Also, I'll be reading the first of the verses printed on the back of the devotional. John 8, 10, and 11. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, where are your accusers?" "Gone, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I accuse you," said Jesus. "Go and sin no more." Matthew 12, 34. The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Second Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves received from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so our comfort overflows through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will share in the comfort. May God bless that reading of his word.
Usually by Sunday night of the previous week, definitely by Monday, I have the message for the next Sunday. And I called Teresa this Tuesday from work, and she's at home, and I said, "You got to pray for me because I got nothing. Chambers are empty." And later that day, as the Holy Spirit is wont to do, the message came in a flash, and I knew exactly what I was to talk about today. I want us to look at that verse Teresa just read. Because this is Paul in 2 Corinthians, and Paul's talking about the new covenant ministry of God's people. This is what we're called to do. This is an amazing few verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the name that Paul gives to God. Don't you love that? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Anybody in here need comfort and mercy today? You know anybody who needs comfort and mercy today? We're going to find out God's prescribed treatment for that kind of condition. He comforts us in all our affliction, all. I don't care what you are afflicted from. I don't care why you're afflicted, and neither does Paul. Did you bring it on yourself? Quite possibly. And you're afflicted. Doesn't matter. In all our affliction, no matter what the source. And do you know why he comforts us in that affliction? Circle. You know I like circling. Circle so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. Again, Paul doesn't care what the source of that affliction is. You know what I read there? I read something I don't like. I read that affliction for God's people, and I'm talking to the family of God today because that's who Paul's talking to. The affliction for God's people is so that we can be comforted so that we are then able, we're equipped to comfort. Do you see that connection? Can you draw that line? Do you see that thread? We're able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. How? What's the resource? What do we use to give comfort to those people? Through the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We're talking about overflow today. You're afflicted, you're comforted, And it enables you then to comfort others because that's your source. That's the well that you draw from. You can't give somebody something you don't have. I've done this, and I'll bet you have too. Have you ever tried to give comfort to someone when the well's dry? You know exactly what I'm talking about. I've done it. I'm going to talk about why that happens today, why it happens in my life. We use the comfort. Now, our affliction doesn't comfort them. Be crystal clear on that. We can be afflicted and not be comforted. Affliction's not the end game. But we are dealing with the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. If we are afflicted, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so our comfort overflows through Christ. If we are afflicted, get this. This is an attractive message today, maybe. And it may be patently attractive. I don't know where you are with this. I've been afflicted. This gives meaning, depth, and theological significance to my affliction. Else we're just out there. This is the Christ pattern. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. What? Well, thanks a lot, God. And that's exactly what the original people of God said to God. You are my chosen people, and guess what it means? You're going to be cast away, as it were, for the success, for the salvation of the world. And they said, no, thank you. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Now, here's the rub. Paul's assuming here that we, when we're afflicted, are going to receive comfort and mercy. That you're going to let it in because you're dealing with the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. I love that name for God, by the way. Teresa, write that down on my list. I love that name. The Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Paul's assuming you, God's people, when you're afflicted, you're going to allow comfort. Do you know people in God's family who refuse to be comforted? Who want to stay in that sticky, sweet pool of self-pity, of not forgiving themselves, of condemning themselves, of accusing themselves, of judging themselves, and they want to stay right there. I do. I know people like that. You know what? I get in there too. You know, I told you what God does to me. And I have to be careful what I preach about, because here's what God does to me, and I'm going to ask him like Paul to stop. When he has a topic coming down the pike that he wants me to talk about, he puts me through it ahead of time. I experience this stuff ahead of time. And then the message comes to me, and it's like God says, now you understand it, Tim? So I got to be careful what I preach about. I think I'm going to preach about health and wealth next week. Okay, so you see the pattern? Affliction, comfort, it overflows. We comfort others. We're afflicted, we're comforted, we comfort others. Now, what stands in the way of this in your life and in my life? Well, that's what we're going to unpack briefly this morning, and I'm certain that this is for somebody, because, as I said, my chambers were empty. Let me ask you a question to unpack this. How do you know when someone is against you or for you? In your friends, your family, your relationships, how do you know? Well, I think the one way that we can know is, do they accuse you and do they condemn you? Accusations and condemnations. Because Paul says in Romans 8, which I'm loath to leave, that's why I'm getting this in here a segue, I'm using still in Romans 8. Paul says, God is for us. And the sign and the symptom that God is for us is that he does not accuse and he does not condemn. We're dealing, after all, with the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. And again, God and Paul are talking to God's people. He doesn't accuse and he doesn't condemn you if you're in the covenantal family. Paul says, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. If God doesn't accuse and condemn his people, you can't either. You can't. Now you may, see the difference between those two words? You may, but you cannot. It's like if the generator breaks out there. And I would say to you, you can't fix that. You don't have the wherewithal. Now, you may try, you see, but you can't. It's the same concept here. You may accuse and condemn, but you can't because God doesn't. When I first did this message in Romans 8, I wrote in the margin of my Bible there, the deeper message Paul's talking about here is forgiveness. Forgiveness. If God doesn't accuse and condemn each of us, his family, can you? No, you can't. It's about forgiveness. And I thought about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What is Jesus' main theme in the Sermon on the Mount? I'll tell you what it is, three things. What's the fifth beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy. What's the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer? Lord, forgive us with the same standard that we forgive others with. And he ends up that great sermon by saying, you can't judge. You can't look at the speck in somebody else's eye because you got a beam in your own eye. Mercy, forgiveness, not judging. Why is there, and then I thought, and we're just going to talk today, because this is close to my heart. Why is there such emphasis on that? Mercy, forgiveness, and don't judge. I think I know why. I visited with my friend in jail. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. That was hard. Here's why. You don't know the backstory. You don't know the end story, and you have got the wrong focus. Listen, when I accuse and condemn, and make no mistake, I do that, and I hate it. But I'm going to tell you why I do it in a minute. I don't know the backstory. I don't know the end story, and my focus is completely wrong. I want you to look at the second verse there on your sheet. I looked through Scripture for some examples of this. I wonder if you do this, because I do it. That's the middle of your devotional, John 9, 1 to 3 and 34. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? Do you see what their minds immediately ran to? My mind does that. Immediately they go to the negative. When we see Christian brothers and sisters that are wounded, that have failed, that have sinned, don't we do exactly this? Look what Jesus says. Now, we're not going to be maybe in this exact situation. We're going to be walking down the street. We're not going to maybe see this blind man. But you know what? When you see the phrase, causing him to be born blind. There's the variable. Fill in the blank. Because you see a lot of things, don't you? So you fill in the blank there. Because in the hurly-burly of life, walking down the street, you come across things. And immediately, your mind or my mind's going to say, what do you do wrong? Or what did somebody do wrong? Look at Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't even answer that question. Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. He won't even go down that road with them. We got to be careful about this. How many Bible studies have I been in where there have been prayer requests made, which is nothing more than a cloaked gossip? Have you heard that? Oh, we really need to pray for so-and-so. Here's what they did. What's our focus? What'd they do? That's what the disciples are doing. Jesus won't even go down that road with them. You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. Look at that next sentence. There is no such cause-effect here. Teresa calls that, what do you call that?
Linear versus circular thinking or systemic thinking.
Linear versus circular or whatever thinking. There's no cause and effect. But we have to have that, don't we? I have to connect the dots. In my life, I have to connect the dots. Here's an effect in my life. This must be the cause. Blame. Jesus will have none of that. There's no such cause and effect. Look what he says. Look what he says the focus should be. Look instead for what God can do. What a world that we would live in. What if that were true? See, the disciples have to know the backstory on this guy. And to them, the backstory is he failed. Somebody failed. That's their backstory. The end story, they don't know yet. Jesus knows. And they're focused totally wrong. Now, I have to be careful about this. I assume a backstory. Watch your assumptions, Teresa says. Watch your assumptions. The disciples assumed a backstory. They jumped to conclusions, and they focused on who's going to pay for this. And Jesus says, you are so focused on the wrong thing here. When we look at one another and our failings, and you can look at my life, and I've got a bucket full of them. What if the focus would be, what's God going to do with this? What would that mean for each other? Comfort, overflowing. Now, the last sentence there, the last couple sentences, the disciples are not saying that. The Pharisees are. And I'm going to tell you what happened in between there. This is important. Jesus takes this man, heals him. It's the whole ninth chapter of John. When John dedicates an entire chapter, we listen. He heals him. And you know what happens here? The Pharisees took umbrage with this because Jesus' theology wasn't correct. They call the blind man in and they question him. He healed you on the Sabbath, didn't he? They call his parents in. They question them. And they negated this work because the theology wasn't right. We've got to be really careful about this. Theology has a place. But the only thing theology should do for us is to draw us into a loving relationship with God and others. And if it doesn't do that, we can use theology as a club, can't we? No mercy, no comfort here. How do you treat, and how do I treat brothers and sisters in the Lord who have sinned, who have repented, who have been forgiven, who come among us in our congregation? Do we not say what they said to him? You're nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with us? And they threw him out. How dare you tell me anything about God? I've never done what you did. Let me tell you something. The person that has sinned and been redeemed and has a renewed life has a lot to teach me. Much more to teach me than the person, the Pharisees, who say they haven't done thus and so. Put me with the other person. You can't serve in the church. You can't have this office because we know this about your past. You're nothing but dirt. When we take that tone with God's people that have been forgiven, we don't negate them. We negate God. We discredit him. What the Pharisees were doing with this blind man, they didn't give a hoot that he was able to see. That wasn't even on their minds. That wasn't the issue. The issue was the theology wasn't correct. And they threw him out. Don't you dare try and teach us anything. We didn't sin to be born blind, and our parents didn't sin to be born blind. We are above you. You are out. I visited with my friend, Dave. I know his backstory. He was in Vietnam, and I mean he was in the fray. He's suffering mightily now. He's in jail. And I was sitting across from him in this room, and he was across this glass, and we were talking on his phones. I know his backstory. He told me some horrific stories about combat, things that he saw that we can't even imagine. It's affected him. That's his backstory. The end story, I told him when I visited him, I said, I don't know the end story, Dave. But here was the focus. And I'm not holding myself up as any kind of paradigm here. This was the Holy Spirit. I said, Dave, here's the focus. Not who's to blame, not cause and effect, not who sinned. The focus here, Dave, is God is going to, what's God going to do here? God's going to redeem all of this for you. I'm saying this to a man who's sitting there with a jail uniform on, talking to him across a glass. And he's reduced to tears. Now, Dave, if someone's to blame here, you're in here for a reason. I think the best thing you can do, Dave, is learn from your mistakes. See, that's what the disciples wanted to do, and Jesus will have none of it. You're asking the wrong question. Ask what God's going to do when we see a brother or sister in obvious travail from a sin. Let's say it was a sin they did. Do we accuse? Do we condemn? Or do we say, what's God going to do with this? What a great way to live with one another. Would that not be freeing? Adam and Eve sinned, and they hide. They were naked up to that point, and then they hid. You know why they hid? They were afraid of accusations and condemnation. What if we were naked to one another without fear of that? That's the community God is calling us to. And there are things that stand in the way. And I'm going to tell you the main thing that stands in the way in a minute, I think. If God doesn't condemn and accuse, Paul says, you're in over your head. You're out of your depth. You're going to misread the situation. You're going to misjudge the circumstance. Look at the last verse there. You see, you talk about a situation being misread. Do you misread situations and circumstances? Do you jump to conclusions? One look at him, and people turned away. They made an immediate judgment, an immediate accusation. Immediate condemnation. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him. We thought he was scum. That's his backstory. They knew it. But the fact is, watch this. The fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself. What if somebody's affliction, yes, and they brought it on themselves, was so that they would receive comfort, so that they would be in a position and then able to comfort me? That's what Paul says in Corinthians. And here I am condemning them with one look. The more I study Scripture, you know what I've tumbled to? God's thinking is so outside of our realm. We look at things this way. What if the affliction that came upon them by their own failure actually has an end story of one day comforting you? Spin out on that. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failure. Who sinned? Lord, who sinned? His parents or him? Where's the failure here? Wrong focus. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and crushed and tore him, our sins. Still, look at that last line. You like that one? Still, it was what God had in mind all along. What does God have in mind all along for me? This is the Christ pattern. This is what the church is called to. If you share in the sufferings, you will share in the glorification, Paul says. This gives meaning, depth, and theological significance to our affliction, doesn't it? To our anguish, to our persecution, to our famine, to our danger, to our physical illness. Now, what stands in the way? Here we end with this. What stands in the way? Here's what stands in the way for me. And there's many things I think that can stand in the way of affliction, comfort, and comforting others. You know where this mercy and this forgiveness and this non-judgmental and non-accusing and non-condemning, do you know where that starts? With yourself. Starts with me. Mercy. Do I give myself mercy? Do I forgive myself for something? Do I condemn myself? Do I accuse myself? The answer is yes to all of those. This is where the enemy gets me. The enemy prompts me and maybe you to accuse and condemn and not have mercy and not forgive and to judge myself. He's read 2 Corinthians. Oh, yeah. Shakespeare said Satan can cite Scripture for his purposes. You bet he can. He's read 2 Corinthians. He knows this pattern. He knows that our affliction stays just that and doesn't overflow to comfort if we do not receive comfort, mercy, forgiveness ourselves. That's what happens to me. You know what I have to give people when I'm accusing and condemning myself and not forgiving myself? You know what overflows from my life? No mercy, no forgiveness, judgment, accusations, and condemnation, because that's my world. See, that's where I live. The enemy wants me there. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Forgive yourselves. Your focus is wrong. What's God going to do, Jesus says? Have mercy on yourself, and what you will find is that mercy will overflow to others. Forgive yourself, and you will forgive others. Stop accusing and condemning yourself, and that's what you'll give others. I know when I'm accusing and condemning, look out. I'm coming for you. I'm gunning for you. Because that's my worldview. You see, I can't conceive of a world at that time of mercy, forgiveness, and non-condemnation, because if I don't deserve it, they don't deserve it. Satan knows this. He knows this is a button in my life. Boy, he pushes that button for me. Because he wants me to stay afflicted. He doesn't want my comfort to overflow. He wants the world to be suffering. Satan hates humanity. I can feel it coming too. You know, I was reminded of that story, that the quote that Teresa read, and I might paraphrase it, the woman that caught in adultery. And they drag her into the street, humiliation, throw her into the street, and they surround her, they circle her. Can you feel the accuser circling you? I can feel him. I can feel it coming. And then they pick up stones. I can hear that too. But the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort walks into that circle. And this woman was guilty. This is the God we serve. He walks into that circle. And one by one, the accusers drop their stones and walk away. You need to drop the stones in your own life. And the only way that'll happen for you and for me is when I allow the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort to walk into my life. See, my overflow defines me. Not the person I'm condemning, not the one I'm accusing. I am just defining myself. And so are you when you do that. And what you're showing the world, what you're showing God, I will not receive your comfort. I negate that comfort. I negate your healing in my life because there's some little thing wrong. Maybe it's theology. And who does Jesus come down on in all of these stories? Father of mercy and God of all comfort. He comes down on the accusers in every one of these stories. Let's grab that. Let's live there. He comes down on the accusers. Even when the party is guilty. We are comforted in all our affliction so that we may comfort those that are in any kind of affliction as the comfort of Christ overflows into their life from us. Now, I'm going to invite you, and I'm going to invite myself to allow forgiveness and mercy and comfort and no condemnation to exist now for you in your life, which overflows. Let's pray.